Say that a lot, but I mean it a lot. And pray the Lord will bless us together this morning. I want to begin by reading a passage out of Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, I'll begin in verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Aren't you thankful for a God who is able? If you read another verse, it says, calling a ravenous bird from the east. I believe Cyrus was the immediate fulfillment of that. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. I love the precision and the boldness whereby God tells us and impresses upon us that he will do his will. Isn't that wonderful? God's not in heaven wringing his hands, wondering how all this is going to turn out. God's not wondering, since Jesus made such a sacrifice, I wonder how many is going to accept his free gift. Bless your hearts. God works his will, as he revealed to Nebuchadnezzar. He works his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's the God we serve today. That's the God we proudly serve today. You can be proud of God. You know, pride can be a really bad thing, but you can be proud of God. You can be proud of his word. You can be proud of the fact that by the grace of God, you understand the word of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us, the work that he's finished, and our security and preservation in him for his sake, and the hope that we have that someday when the trials of this life are over, we'll be blessed to be with him in heaven's pure world with all the redeemed family without the loss of one. Is that your hope this morning? It's my hope, and I pray that it's yours as well, because that's the truth, the scriptures, that's taught to us plainly in the Word of God. Now, last week, some of you weren't here last week. And some of you that were here last week, maybe you don't remember some of what we said. For various reasons, okay? But last week, we said a lot about if man had been left to his choices. Then we showed through the scriptures that God's purpose would not have been fulfilled. Remember that? You know, Abraham and Sarah, they got tired of waiting on the Lord, and they tried to help the Lord, and they had an Ishmael. And Ishmael was a problem for them the rest of their life. And if God had left them in that, then the godly seed, the promised seed, would never have come to this earth. Remember Jacob? He loved Rachel, didn't he? And his daddy only had one wife, and so we can kind of speculate, and I know that's weak, but we can just kind of speculate that it's possible that since Isaac only had one wife, Jacob, the wife that he loved, that may have been the only wife he ever had. And if God had left him to his choice, then the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ would never have happened. Very briefly, Judah and Tamar. You remember Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Judah had three sons. First one was evil. God slew him. Second one did some evil things, and God slew him too. And the first one, had a wife named Tamar. And Judah told Tamar to wait until his youngest son, Shelah, was old enough, and he would give her to Shelah. to raise up seed to the family. Well, the time came and Judah didn't fulfill his promise. And you know the story of how Tamar disguised herself as a harlot and put herself in Judah's way. And Judah went in unto her. And I know there's a lot of things about some of these things in the Old Testament that we know are just not right. But here's my point. Even when man wasn't fulfilling his promise, God was going to fulfill his. And those children, those twins that were born of Tamar, one of them, Phares, is in the natural lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is going to fulfill his promise. And he's promised eternal life to those that he loved before the foundation of the world. They are secure in him. Nothing's going to change that. We can rejoice in that today, can't we? All right, today, now building on that thought and understanding, God will fulfill his purposes. And we can see in his word that he had to go to great lengths at times to fulfill his purpose, but he did. Remember, just one more thought there. Last week we talked about how that the promise had been made that of that David, of the seed of David, that there would be one to sit upon the throne that was of his seed. You know, out of his bowels would proceed one that would sit upon the throne. All right? And that was a prophecy of the eventual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the immediate fulfillment of it was that David would have one to sit on the throne until Christ came. And it got down to where there was only one heir left. And his grandmother would have killed him if she'd have known he was alive. Because she had already killed all the other seed royal. All the other sons of the king, this grandmother, for whatever reason, had killed them all, but one was hidden for 6 years. And he's in the lineage of Christ. God went to great lengths, and has gone, and no doubt he continues to go to great lengths in performing his purposes. He's made some promises. He's going to keep those promises. Now, we should keep ours, but he's going to keep his. All right. Today, if the Lord would bless us today, I want to talk about how that God's counsel will prevail against all enemies. All enemies. You know, we've got some enemies today. You know, the church has some enemies today. You know, the gospel has some enemies today. And, who knows if you can believe what you read, but I hear, and I'm just throwing this out here now because maybe you can tuck it away and watch for it, but I hear that there's plans for persecuting Christians and removing more of those Christian principles from our public domain than we've ever had before. Now, you know those plans are in place, don't you? Been there a long time, not just these present political parties. Our enemies are not the Democrats. Our enemies are not the Republicans. Our enemies are not the isms of this world that are being taught and drawing people's minds away from God, although those things are being used of the devil. But that's our real enemy. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, but your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is our enemy. And he is using all these other things that I mentioned. He is using them mightily. He is using them to go against God's people and to go against the church and to fight against God. Those things are real. We need to be mindful of it. We don't need to be afraid of it, but we need to be remindful of it every day and realize that we do have an enemy. And if you get over there to Ephesians chapter 6, you know that God's given us armor against that enemy, hasn't he? All right, so think about it for just a moment. As life has unfolded, and you get this from the scriptures, and we're going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament this morning, again. But what you get from the scriptures is that as life has unfolded, we find that Satan has used people to try to thwart the purpose of God. And he's used people mightily, hasn't he? He's used people who are mighty, who are powerful in this world. He's used them to try to thwart the purpose of God. And those things that I mentioned about that one heir to the throne of David, that one heir, you know, you can see the devil's hand in that, can't you? Trying to thwart the purpose of God. But God prevailed. And he always will prevail, won't he? And that's our confidence. And that's our safety today. And that's our sanity today, is that knowing that God will always prevail. That'll give you some comfort in the midst of all this other stuff that's going on in the world today. Anybody here need a little comfort against that? I do. You know, I try to avoid it as much as possible, but, you know, some of it gets in there, and so we just need to remember. Now, it's not a matter of just sticking your head in the sands and ignoring it all. It's a matter of trusting God and trying to be the light that we should be and to be the salt that we should be against this present culture. If we're faithful to God, God will take care of us. It's not a matter of burying your head in the sand. It's a matter of being faithful to God. Now, there are many ways that the enemies of God are shown to us in the Word of God, and there are ways, and each time we can see that God has prevailed. If you remember back in the Garden of Eden, you remember when Satan, the serpent, who was more subtle than all the creatures, he came to Eve. Remember how Satan came to Eve to beguile her? Remember what he did first? He questioned the Word of God. Now hold on to that. He questioned the Word. Yea, hath God said? Remember that? Eve understood what God had told them. Eve understood the commandment, but the devil came along there and said, yea, hath God said? And he said, ye shall not surely die. Now this is a big one. It happens to be the first time that we have a record in the scripture of Satan beguiling somebody, but it's a big one because it happens all the time today. Somebody questions the Word of God. When somebody is questioning the validity and the truthfulness of the Word of God, it just gets knots in my stomach. I want to avenge that. Because you see, they are not convinced. They are not true believers, or they're not fully persuaded that God's Word is the truth. If God's Word's not true, we don't have anything to rely upon. So when somebody begins to question the Word of God, you see where they are. You see where they are. Satan came to Eve and said, yea, hath God said? Goes on to say, thou shalt not surely die. God had said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan said, thou shalt not die. Thou shalt not surely die. And what happened? When the woman saw that it was good for food. Now my understanding of that, saw that it was good for food, means that she tried it. And she didn't fall over dead. So Satan must be right. God must have been wrong. It doesn't hurt anything to eat that fruit. Let's go ahead and eat it. I enjoy it. It tastes good. You see the path that she's headed down? Away from God. Doubting God's word or refusing God's word. Either way, that happens all the time today, doesn't it? But the truth of the matter is they did die. They were separated from God. They fell in disobedience, and it took the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse his people from their sins, to fix that problem. Bless your hearts, God has sent his Son to this world to save us from our sins. But God's word is the truth. And so we can rely upon it, and we need to trust in it each day. So the first thing that happened, we find in scripture with regard to our enemies, is that they challenged, or they questioned the word of God. Bless your hearts when you hear somebody. Now, there's a healthy way to question the Word of God. If you're seeking answers, if you want to know more of the truth, if you want a better understanding of the truth, it's okay to question things that are recorded in the Scriptures. But when you're questioning in the way of doubting God and His truthfulness and His faithfulness, that's not okay. And that's what Satan was doing. He wanted to get them to disobey God, and he did it. We need to be careful about that today, don't we? Anytime somebody questions the Word of God, we need to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is the rest of that verse? I'm losing a word here. I'm sorry? I lost a word there. Old devil's after me because I'm accusing him. Isn't he? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right? 1 Corinthians 15. So, what we need to understand is that there are those that are questioning God's word today. There are those in our culture that are saying, that's old-fashioned. That no longer applies. We need to move on. We need to be more progressive than that and think things in the way that the culture is today. Bless your hearts, God's word is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. That's what we need to stand against. Isn't that what Jesus did? Didn't he quote scripture when he was tempted of the devil? We need to be able to quote some scripture back to him when we realize that that he's tempting us. All right? Let's move ahead. You remember when the children of Israel went down into Egypt? There was a famine in the land, wasn't there? It wasn't that God wasn't able to feed his people. God had a purpose for it. And once they were down there, and they were there a long time, weren't they? Remember how long? 400 years. But do you also realize that God had told Abraham 200 years before they ever went down to Egypt that they would be a stranger, that thy seed will be a stranger in a land that's not theirs. And they'll be afflicted for 400 years. Now, God told Abraham that 200 years before they ever went down to Egypt. Do you think the Egyptians are going to prevail in keeping God's people in bondage? No, God had already said, they're going to be there. But if you keep reading there in Genesis 15, you'll find that he says, they'll be afflicted. He said, but I'll bring them out. God had already promised that after the 400 years, he would bring them out. He would judge that people, that nation, Egypt, and that he would bring his people out of bondage. He even said they would spoil them. So God had already told them what was going to happen. So when they get down to Egypt, and after a number of, after the 400 years, or toward the end of that 400 years, when God's ready to bring them out, and he sends Moses down to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Do you remember what Pharaoh said? Who is this God that I should obey him? Remember that? He says, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. All of a sudden, if you believe what Pharaoh says, then God's purposes are about to be thwarted. But what happens? You keep reading. And you find that even though there was a threat, and it was a mighty threat, wasn't it? Because Egypt and Pharaoh were the most powerful ones upon the face of the earth at that day. And he said, who is this God that I should obey him? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Well, was he successful? Oh, no. God showed him who had the power. And God blessed Israel to come out. And God sent plagues upon that nation. And he, as a matter of fact, all the various gods that they worshiped, God sent a plague to show that he had power over every one of the gods that they worshiped. And he brought them out with a mighty hand. Let me tell you something, there was a threat to his purpose, but God prevailed. All right, move on over to after the children of Israel were over in Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, you remember that story, don't you? I pick on Nebuchadnezzar a lot, but there's some good lessons there. All right? And when they had built that image, and the commandment was that everybody bow down to this image. Remember that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down. They wouldn't. Uh-oh. Nebuchadnezzar said, the penalty was for anybody that didn't bow down, they were going to be cast into a fiery furnace. Did Nebuchadnezzar have the power to do that? Yes, he did. Do you think he was going to do it? Oh, yes, he will. Did he do it? Absolutely. He even gave God's people a second chance. Maybe you didn't hear me right. You know, maybe you didn't understand the consequences here. If you don't bow down when we sound the music again, you're going to be cast into a furnace of fire. They said, we're not careful to answer thee, O king. God's able to deliver us. We don't know if he'll deliver us out of your hand. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar had said toward the end of that. He says, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? You know, Nebuchadnezzar thought a lot of himself, didn't he? And we have a lot of lessons about that in the book of Daniel. But who is that God that can deliver you out of my hand? Well, God showed him, didn't he? In his boldness against God, we find that he went ahead and threw those into the fiery furnace. The ones who threw them in were consumed by the flame. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were doing just fine in the flames of fire, weren't they? Not even the smell of smoke. They weren't singed by the flame. Not even the smell of smoke was on their garments. In the furnace. You know, sometimes God doesn't choose to deliver us from affliction. He chooses rather to deliver us in the affliction. And that's exactly what he did for them. But that king had said, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Well, God showed him. As a matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and he saw not three, but four. And he said, the fourth, listen, this is what King Nebuchadnezzar said, and the fourth was likened to the Son of God. God showed himself to Nebuchadnezzar. There was a threat to God's purposes. But bless your hearts, God prevailed. Are you starting to see a pattern here? And it's the pattern that you'll find all through the scriptures. Let's move on a little bit. There was toward the end of that captivity, when there was the king by the name of Jehoiakim. Remember him? Josiah's son. Josiah was a good king, wasn't he? Jehoiakim wasn't. Jehoiakim did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so because God sent the prophets and prophet after prophet after prophet to warn his people to repent of their evil deeds or else they would be carried away captive into Babylon, the people refused to hear the prophets. All right? They had been carried away from Jerusalem. How in the world would God's people and the worship of God ever be reestablished if they're carried over into Babylon and if they perish there? God sent word through the prophet Jeremiah about what was going to happen in the future. And they took the scroll that Jeremiah had read or had written and they brought it to the king. And when the king, after they had read a little bit of the word of God, of the prophecy, the truth of God, The king took that scroll and threw it in the fire. You see another attempt to destroy the word of the Lord. Oh my. How are the people going to be warned if his people, if his word has been destroyed? You know, that's a good question for us today. You go to a bookstore and you buy a Bible. And there's just shelf after shelf after shelf after shelf of Bibles. But you look for a good King James. There's not very many there, are they? All right? And there's plenty of, from time to time, we talk about how that little changes to the Word of God and influences of men's doctrines have been built into the Scriptures to the point where, just like Satan tried in the beginning to attack the Word of God, we see that his attacks have not ceased. He is continuing, even today, to attack the Word of God. But we have the promise in God's Word that he'll preserve his Word for us, don't we? Psalm chapter 12, words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. God has promised us that he's going to keep his word. Well, this king just took part of it and threw it in the fire. How's that going to work? God gave it to Jeremiah again. He told him, write it again. And this second time when he's writing this prophecy, he's including the account of this king trying to have the word of God destroyed. God's purposes were threatened. God prevailed. No surprise, is there? He does that because he will bring his purposes to pass. Come to the New Testament. At the very birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Herod, the wise men came to Herod and said, where is he, born king of the Jews? Herod said, you go find him. This is my version of it, by the way. You go find him and come back and tell me so I can go worship him. Did Herod really want to worship the Lord? No. And we know that's fact, don't we? Because of what the word says. God warned those wise men not to go back to Herod, so they went home another way. And when Herod realized that he had been mocked, what did he do? Did he go himself to try to find the Lord Jesus so he could worship him? No, he had all the children in Bethlehem and all the surrounding area, all the children 2 years old and under were slain. What did he really want? He wanted to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see who's at the root of that, don't you? Satan is still trying to thwart God's purpose. Was he successful? No. God had already appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him to take the child, his mother, and go into Egypt because Herod wants to kill you. Herod wants to kill the child, all right? God had already intervened. God had already warned Joseph and Mary to take the child, Jesus, and go into Egypt. And it was so. And there's more to that. But I wanted you to see that Satan over and over and over is trying to thwart the purposes of God. Many times Satan uses people to try to thwart the purpose of God. Do you know the scriptures also tell us that Satan has influenced people in the church? Not just people in general now. We find in the scripture, see, this is why we need to be reading the Word of God. It is a thorough furnisher to help us to see when Satan is threatening us, when Satan is trying to deceive us, when he's trying to lead us astray and to doubt the things of God. But even in the church, and I'll just give you briefly two occasions. Jesus gave a parable. In Matthew 13, he gave a number of parables. But one of those parables that Jesus gave us in Matthew 13 was of the tares and the wheat. The parable was that a good man sowed his seed, good seed, in a field, and while he slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Well, in the process of time, those things came up, and they were able to realize that, didn't we sow good seed? Yes. But there's tares. You know, there those other things that don't need to be there. All right? When the Lord is explaining this parable, he says it's the wicked one that sowed the tares among the wheat. Let me turn to that. Let me get the right word here. The enemy, here we go, and when he's interpreting it, I'm in Matthew 13:39. When he said, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Okay? The enemy that sowed them is what? The devil. Harvest is the end of the world, the reapers are the angels. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Now I understand the field is the world, not the church. The point is, we've got both in the world. God's people need to be faithful to God. We need to be faithful to the Word of God. And He's given us the church to separate ourselves from the world. You know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so we're to follow His word. We're to be separate from the world. I know we have to make our way in this world, but as the people of God, we need to be showing to the world and honoring the Lord by everything that we say and do that we're His children. And not like the tares that were sowed among the wheat. All right, so that's one thing that Jesus gave in the way of a parable. But we also find in Acts chapter 5, when the church was growing and flourishing and the Spirit of God was working mightily, and there were many that were selling their lands and bringing the price of it and laying it at the feet of the apostles, and there was this great joy in the early days of the church. Then, chapter 5 says, but... When you see that but, you know something's about to change, don't you? Ananias and Sapphira, they had some land. They were going to sell it and take the money and give it to the apostles. Okay? They were going to be like those other folks that the church was rejoicing in. Well, there's no problem so far. It was their land to do with as they would. Peter would tell them later. The problem is, when they sold the land and brought the money to the church, they lied to the church. They said to the church that they sold the land for this much and were giving it to the church, when really they had sold it and they kept back some of it for themselves. And Peter pointed out, listen, it was yours to do with as you wish. The problem wasn't that they just gave a certain amount to the church. The problem is they lied about what they did. They lied to the church. You know what happened? They died. They died. Now they were struck dead just like that. But you know, that principle is still alive and well. Today in the church, if folks want to put up a good front, but lie about it, then we can die to the joys of our salvation. You may not fall dead corporally, but you can die to the joy of your salvation. It's a serious matter. The church is not to act like the world. The church is not to be like the world. The church are the called out. They're to act like they should before God, according to the word of God. But all of a sudden, you see in Acts chapter 5, there's a threat. Now, God dealt with that. Peter confronted them with it. The Holy Spirit revealed unto him something wasn't right, and they confronted it, and that issue was dealt with. But if they hadn't have dealt with that, it would have had an impact on the church of the Lord, wouldn't it? Little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It would have continued, that leaven, that sinfulness just would have continued unchecked. All right? Satan is trying to get at God's people any way he can. And he's not giving up. He's still doing it. We need to be vigilant. We need to be aware of his devices. You know, Paul spoke about that over in 2 Corinthians. He talks about we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, if you read that carefully, Paul says what he's saying about himself. He wasn't ignorant of Satan's devices. Now, if we read the Word of God and understand Satan's devices, then we don't need to be ignorant of it either. But are we? Are we ignorant of his devices? Is he gaining an inroad in our lives? Is he gaining an inroad in things that we don't recognize it? We shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. The Word of God is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. So there was a threat to the church. God's purposes prevailed. All right? Sometimes he attacks the ministers of the gospel. I think he loves to do that. If he can take down a minister of the gospel, he's accomplished something. That's why you need to be praying for the ministry. We need to be praying for God to protect his ministers. We need to be praying for his protection for all of us. But remember, Jesus told Peter, Luke chapter 22, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You know how they sifted wheat in that day? Tossed it up in the air. They tossed it up in the air. Let the wind blow out the chaff. They tossed it in the air until the chaff was blown out and they just had the wheat left. Satan does that to us sometimes. Satan does it to the ministry, tossing us up in the air, tossing us. Ever felt like you've been tossed up and down by Satan? It's one of his devices. Is he going to prevail? Only if you let him. We can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. All right? So, Satan, the Lord told Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He said, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Do you know what Peter was about to go through? He was going to deny the Lord three times. Now Peter said, oh Lord, I'll go to the death. I'll be faithful. I'm not going to deny you. The Lord had told him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter did deny him three times, didn't he? Satan got to him, didn't he? But Jesus prayed for him. He says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Bless your hearts. Peter, later on after that, he went out and wept bitterly. He repented of that. The Lord came to him, dealt with him there after his resurrection. The point is, God used Peter mightily after that experience. Perhaps one of the things Peter realized was to not trust too much in himself, but to trust in the Lord. So once again, we see the ministry and how Satan tries to get to them. You find over in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus. Remember that character? Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. That man, he said he was the chief of sinners. And what I'm come to be persuaded of is that when Paul said that he was the chief of sinners, he had done more to try to destroy the church of the living God than anybody else who was alive in his day. He did. And he had letters of authority. He was on his way to Damascus, and he had letters of authority to bind those that called upon that name and cast them into prison. He also had the authority to have people stoned. Didn't he do that for Stephen? They said they laid their coats at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And by laying their coat at his feet, showed that was their way of showing that he was the one who had the authority for that to be done. But bless your hearts, God appeared to this Saul of Tarsus, turned him around. And from the chief of sinners, after that, he became the most ardent defender of the faith in that day. There was a threat, but bless your hearts, God prevailed. All right? I'm just hitting some high points, but I want to give you a variety of situations where there was a threat from Satan, but bless your hearts, God prevails each time. The New Testament also speaks of something called an Antichrist. Isn't there a lot of interest in the Antichrist? You know, what few glimpses I got of some of these conventions here recently, that's the word that just kept coming to mind. Antichrist. You know why? I'm not judging their hearts. I'm judging their words. I'm judging their actions. Antichrist, anti-Christ, is against Christ. Not anti with an E, not before, but anti, against Christ. God's word says, thou shalt not kill. It's very clear, according to the word of God, that abortion is an abomination in the sight of God. And yet there are those in this world who are well organized, well funded, and they're going to keep that as long as they can. There's just so many things that we're confronted with in our culture today that people in high places are doing that is the spirit of Antichrist. You know, John told us, little children, it's the last time. And ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. But even now, there are many Antichrists in the world. Wherefore, you know it's the last time. Antichrist is already, the spirit of Antichrist is already among us. And I think one of the things, I'm persuaded that one of the things that John is saying in that verse is, yes, there is the Antichrist. He's coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks of that one. that wicked with a capital W. Okay. God's word speaks of that. But my thought from what John is saying is, listen, you don't have any control over what's coming. But you do have control over what you're doing right now. The spirit of Antichrist is here. It's among us. It's real. It's dangerous right now. It was that way 2,000 years ago. It's even more that way today. Antichrist is among us. And bless your hearts, we need to be doing all that we can to be faithful to God, to stand upon his word, and to live according to that word, and let our light shine from us to give glory to God, honor to his word, and fashion our lives in a way that will be pleasing in his sight, even while there are many antichrists all around us. Yes, the enemy is real. But God prevails every time. Now, I'm not saying there hasn't been a lot of misery and struggle and heartache and disappointment. Yes, those things, well, Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But what else did he say? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He has. He didn't say, I will. He said, I have. When he died upon the cross, shed his precious blood, he redeemed us from our sins. All that the Father gave him, Remember John chapter 6? All the Father giveth me, he says, shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, there was a people given to Christ to come to save. That's why the angel told Joseph, he shall save his people from their sins. And of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. Do you believe that? Yes. He says that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. All that were chosen in Christ are saved by his precious blood. We are preserved in him. And though the world destroy our body, they cannot touch our soul. We are safe in the blood of Jesus Christ. The world has its enemies against God, against his word, against his church, against those faithful ones that are trying to do what God would have them to do. We have real enemies. They have power in this world. And they can do a lot against us. But Jesus has already saved us for heaven and immortal glory. We can rest in that, can't we? And so there's comfort to the church. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, after he'd said that Hymenaeus and Philetus were going about preaching the resurrection had passed and had overthrown some, the faith of some, he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. God's purpose will prevail. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And that's one of my favorite proof texts for the doctrine of particular redemption. Because 2,000 years ago, Paul told Timothy, the Lord knoweth them that are his. They were his then, they were his from the foundation of the world. He knows who they are. He knows each one of us individually. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone, now here's the part that we're tempted to leave off. We rejoice in the purpose of God. We rejoice in the fact God's going to keep his promise. We rejoice in the fact that we're preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he ends that verse by saying, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We, as God's people, need to shine forth as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We need to be the ones that's shining forth. The world's not going to do it. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we would do that to honor him and serve him with gladness and joy, that hope that we have that someday when the trials of this life are over, he's going to take us home to be with him forever. Oh, bless your hearts. There are many enemies of the church. And you even go over into the book of Revelation and you read that mysterious language about the beast, the false prophets, and all those things, and how that all nations were gathered against Christ, against the Lord. And you see that. And then you see one on a white horse. It has written on his thigh, Lord of Lords. King of Kings. Now who is that? That's not very mysterious, is it? That can only be one. The Lord Jesus Christ. And you keep reading there, and there's no great battle. As soon as he comes on the scene, they are taken and cast into a lake of fire. The furnace of fire. They're no match for the Lord. The Lord is going to fulfill his purposes. We are safe in the blood of Jesus. Our job is to be faithful to him. Our job is to be letting our light shine. Our job is to be salt in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. That's what we need. That's what he's called us to do. We're also told to resist the devil, he'll flee from us. If you try to do it with your own strength and your own might, you're not going to enjoy that. But we can stand, like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. His might. If we're trusting in the Lord, looking to him, bless your hearts, he'll help us every time. And so, as Titus addressed Titus, chapter 2, he addresses the old men, the old women, the aged women, the young men, the young women, the old men, the old women, young women. He talks about what they need to be doing. The older needs to be teaching the younger, and teaching the younger women to love their husbands, to be keepers at home, and to do those things which he tells. Go read Titus. It's a short book, only 3 chapters. In my Bible, you don't even have to turn a leaf to read the whole book. Now, I know it's a lot to ask somebody to read a whole book of the Bible, but that's a short one. It'll do you good. There's a lot of good teaching, a lot of concentrated teaching in that. But the teaching is to the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women, and even to servants, which in some respects, employees would fit that description these days. Employer and employee, okay? We need to be taking heed to the Word of God. We know there's enemies out there. We know there's enemies that's trying to undermine and destroy the Word of God from this culture. If we've been blessed to know Him, to know of His goodness and mercy, to know what He's given to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, let us be faithful to Him. Now, I said something about the comfort for the church, but there's also in the Word of God a message to the Antichrist. His time is short. He's a defeated enemy. Oh, he wreaks havoc, doesn't he? Satan, he wreaks havoc every day. Let me tell you something. I heard this analogy a long time ago. I'll try to close out with this. I heard this analogy a long time ago, and I said, okay, that sounds good. But it's been a lot of years that I've been around since then, and I've thought about it a lot. And the more I understand about it, and the more I think about it, the more truth I see in it, and the more faithful it is for us to take heed to this. Satan is a defeated enemy, but he troubles us all, doesn't he? But he's like a mad dog on a leash, or as Peter described him, as a roaring lion. It's like he's on a leash. He can only do so much. He can only go so far. Do you know when he's troubling us? When we get too close to it. That can't be that simple. I'm telling you, I've thought about this for a long time, a lot of years. I used to be a young man. I'm not all that young anymore. I've thought about this for a long time, and there's so much truth in this. The reason he gives us so much problem, you're getting too close to him. Some aspect of your life, you're getting too close. Now, I know that we're always going to have this conflict of the flesh and the spirit. I know we're always, you know, we wish that it was just eradicated when we're born of the Spirit of God, but it's not. But there are things that Satan does to hinder us that there's times when we're just getting too close to him. We're getting within the reach of that leash, and he's causing trouble for us. It might be a mindset. It might be too liberal on some point. Whatever the case might be, somehow we're getting too close and letting Satan have more impact upon us than he should. His time is short, and he knows that. You know, James tells us that the devils believe and tremble. The demons knew Jesus when Jesus was walking on this earth. They knew who he was. They knew he had power. They knew the time was coming when they would be destroyed. And so they're working their work. May God help us to realize and remember always that his purposes will prevail. That there's no strength that can stand before God. Our job is to stay close to him. James tells us, draw nigh to him, God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Is that a true statement?
Absolutely.
Try it. I challenge you. Try it. You'll find out. You draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. I'm not saying you'll get to the point where you don't have any problems in life. I'm saying you'll have comfort in your trials. I'm saying you'll have the peace of God in your heart. I'm saying you'll find more fellowship with God. I'm saying you'll see more of the direction that you need to go in life. The closer we get to him, the more light we'll have for our path. Oh, may God help us to rest in the comfort of knowing that God's purposes will prevail, that he loves his people with an everlasting love, that we're safe in him. We can go to him in whatever trouble we have. We can go to him in every problem we face in life. He knows us individually, and he's blessing us every day. Are you thankful for his blessings? Have you told him lately that you love him? Have you been seeking him and his counsel for every step that you need to take each day? Oh, may God help us. Call upon our God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And remember, he says, I'm God and there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me. Declaring. Now, when he talks about declaring the end from the beginning, it's not that everything's predestinated. But he has his purposes, and those purposes will prevail. Declaring the end from the beginning of ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. May we rejoice in him who's able to do all his pleasure and honor him every day we live. May God bless you is our prayer. Amen.